Well, we've been in this series the last few weeks called The Tipping Point. This, in the 30 years of pastoring, is the longest series I have ever done. I am so sick of that picture, but anyway. But we've been talking about the resurrection, and I you think about it, most everything we do in the church is about the resurrection of Jesus. It really involves it in some way or another because it is truly a tipping point. The resurrection was not only a tipping point for history, but it means everything to us as followers of Jesus. A tipping point is the critical point in a situation, process, or system beyond which a significant and often unstoppable effect or change takes place. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus was. That's what it did for us. It changed everything. And so we've been talking about that. We talked Easter about how it changes our view of death. We talked about how it changes our view of how we deal with difficulty in our life because that same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And because that same power lives in us, we can face adversity and hardship. We talked about how the resurrection inspires us, how it impacts our worship. It impacts how we serve one another and how we relate to the community outside the church. And then last week we talked about how it impacts our understanding of generosity. And we've primarily been living in some of the resurrection appearances of Jesus, but also the first few chapters in the book of Acts. And we've really been looking at how did the resurrection of Jesus impact those people's lives? How does it impact your life and mine? What difference does it make? And as we've been going through this, we've also been talking about our values as a church. And you can find our values on our website. Today, we're going to talk about the very last value to talk about since I added one last Sunday, the 8 that we have. And it's the value of family. Here's what the value of family, this is what it says on our website. Helping all kinds of families in all kinds of situations discover God's design for their lives. We value the spiritual nurture of the family in whatever form it may be as one of God's dynamic means to extend, sustain, grow, and pass on our faith in God. We seek to do the same for one another in the church as those adopted into the family of God. Now, when you talk about family in the church, it's harder than you think for a couple of reasons. One is that everyone's experience with family is different. I mean, even the structure of family. Pew Research, they did some statistics on family today. In 1960, there was one dominant family structure. 73% of all kids in the United States lived in a family with two parents in their first marriage. 1960, 73%. Two parents in their first marriage. Today, that's less than 45% of kids live in that situation. The number of children living in single-parent households has grown. Today, almost 40% of children are born to unwed mothers. Of all the single-parent households, over 80% are headed by single moms. 25% of all children in the U.S. grow up without a dad's presence in their life. Almost 50% of kids will witness the breakup of their parents' marriage. And while only 7% of kids grow up in a family where the parents are cohabitating rather than being married, it is projected that in the next few years, 39% of children will have had a mother in a cohabiting relationship by the time they turn 12. And by the time they turn 16, almost half, 46%, will have experienced their mother in a cohabiting situation. 5% of children live without either parent. Most of those are being raised by grandparents. And grandparents who raise their grandchildren without the presence of their sons or daughters, you know, the mom and dad of the children, is one of the most increasing demographics in the United States today. Your generation, if you're a grandparent, are having to do more of the job more and more. And I know, because I have grandchildren, there's a reason God gave children to young people. It's exhausting. You add to that the number of children being adopted and those in foster care. And here's the deal. It is really hard to figure. There is no structure. The family structure is crazy. There is no one. And even beyond family structure, our experiences in family vary too. If you say the word mother and the word father, it's not a emotionally neutral word. It conjures up emotions for us. Hearing those words have an emotional impact on us. So sometimes it's good emotions because we had a great mom and we grew up in a healthy family, but for some of us, it brings pain. We had a lousy mom, or we had a lousy dad, or we had an absent mom or an absent dad, or we had a parent that was physically or sexually abusive to us, or maybe even verbally abusive to us. Not all of us grew up in Ozzie and Harriet's house. The older folks got that. I'll explain later. It was anything but a loving relationship. And so when you say those words, some of us may get fuzzies, but some of us may get nauseous. So our experience is very different because structurally and emotionally, we're all over the board. Here's the other thing. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible is not a very family-friendly book. Now, I know we trumpet, we say it is, but listen, think about this for just a minute. I mean, in the Old Testament, most of the examples of family are what not to do. Adam and Eve, the very first family, the couple, they have Cain and Abel. What happened? Cain killed Abel. Not the ideal situation. Noah's sons, oh my. Jacob and Esau and Isaac and all that deception going on and all this kind of stuff. Joseph's brothers did what some of you want to do with your little brother sometimes. They threw him in a well and said, he's dead, he's gone. Told Dad that. And Dad lived thinking that his son was dead. Eli the priest, if you look in 1 Samuel, he's the priest. He's the main guy. And the Bible says his sons were worthless. They were eating the meat that was being sacrificed, and then they were sleeping with the women who were dedicated to serve in the temple. The first civil war in Israel, you know what it was over? A family dispute. David and one of his sons. And that family dispute divided the whole country. The whole country went to civil. It split the kingdom over a family issue. Bad example after bad example. And the New Testament, listen. Jesus' family, seriously, they're at Passover. He's 12 years old. They get ready to leave. They travel. Mary thought that he was with Joseph, and Joseph thought he was with Mary. They travel a whole day before they hook up and go, hey, where is he? I don't know where he is. They went back, and the Bible says they searched Jerusalem for 3 days for their 12-year-old. You do that here, you go to jail. I'm sorry, but it's just not a good situation there. Jesus, when he taught, one day he's teaching and all these people are crowding in the house and his mom and his dad and his brothers and sisters, we don't hear much about Joseph. We don't know that he died early or whatever, but his mom and brothers and sisters, they wanted to see Jesus. So they come, the house is too full with people that he's healing and teaching and everything else, and they say, hey, Jesus, your mom and your dad are outside. And he goes, my brothers and sisters are in here. And he said he wouldn't go see his family. Jesus. One time he said, if you want to be a follower of mine, you have to hate your moms. Can we believe? Hate your moms and your dad, and you got to hate your brothers and your sisters in order to follow me. Well, that's a great Mother's Day sermon, isn't it, right there? If you look for lots of great ways to promote and shed light on what it means to have the value of a family in the Bible, it's kind of hard. But there are a couple of places where Paul talks about family relationships. And the Apostle Paul took the teachings of Jesus and he went into a Greek and Roman world and he began to apply these teachings to how family is supposed to work. Okay? He goes out and he talks about a little bit about how the teachings of Jesus impact being a mom and being a dad and being a child and how some of those family dynamics could work. And what he had to say was revolutionary. I mean, it was unheard of in that day. Paul taught, based on the teachings of Jesus, these things were brand new when it came to family. And you're going to hear them. I'm going to read some things to you in just a minute, and they're going to be old hat for you. And some of you are going to think it's kind of old-fashioned. But I want you to understand for just a minute that when these words were originally spoken, they had great power. They were revolutionary. They were so far off the grid, so fresh. And I wish for us today, in the culture in which we live, we would let them speak to us anew and afresh again. Jesus, you know, in Jesus and Paul's day, back in those times, the first century church, women were basically considered property. I am really not helping on the Mother's Day sermon, am I? Women were considered property. They were just kind of above cattle. Matter of fact, if you were to offer a young man, say, hey, here, you can have this beautiful wife, or, you know, you can have this herd of livestock, he'd be going like, I think I'll probably take livestock. They might be worth more. That's just the way they viewed women. Children were considered non-persons, especially in the Roman world. Because of high infant mortality rates, people were encouraged to not develop emotional attachments to their children. And so often kids, they would go several years without a name, because if you gave it a name, it would be a person and you might have a connection to it and it might die. In the Roman world, a child's father had the right to kill him for whatever reason until he came of age. Now, I know you guys think your parents are cracking on you, but that's pretty serious. Without any ramifications, you could kill your child. Matter of fact, it was socially acceptable to abandon unwanted children. And so you know what would often happen? Men were boys. And so they were important, and girls were seen as not so important. And so you had this issue of children, of especially a lot of girls, being just abandoned. And you know what that leads to? It led to a lot of abusiveness. It led to being sexually exploited. So this is the world into which the words we're going to hear in just a minute speaks. So you know, it's important to understand that when Jesus said, you remember, like we see the story, I used to have a Bible with this on it, right, when I was a kid. I'm sure they still make it. But it had a picture of Jesus sitting there and little children coming to him, right? And we think, oh, it's so cute. I like that picture. Let me tell you what, that was, Jesus could have got crucified for that. He's teaching to adults, and he says, hang on just a minute. Let the little children come to me. What are you doing, Jesus? You're interrupting me for them? They are so insignificant. Why would you do that? Why would you talk to kids when you're, you know, you need to talk to adults? And when he said that in order to get into the kingdom, you must become like a child, I mean, can you imagine how that resonated with them? You mean insignificant, unimportant? In a day and age, you know, when we live in the Me Too movement, where women are fighting for equal pay and equal rights, it can be hard to understand that things have been worse. They were worse back then, and Jesus, unimaginably worse and unequal and unfair. But when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus died for everybody. Men, women, and children, all on the same plane, all on the same level. Men, women, and children, all heirs to the throne. A woman and a child couldn't be an heir of anything. But to understand that they were heirs to the throne, citizens of heaven, just as important and just as valid and just as valuable as their husbands. The kingdom gave women hope. The kingdom gave children hope in a world where it elevated their worth and value in a world where they had very little of it. And so, with that in mind, here's some words from Paul, and then I want to read some words from Peter about family in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise. And then Colossians 3, 18 and 19, which, by the way, all the parents hear that one about children, we go, yeah, we like that one, don't we? Well, listen, here's some stuff for us. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as if fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Why would he say do not be harsh with them? Because they were harsh with them. They were harsh with their kids, their dog, their wives, their neighbors. They were just harsh. And he says, look, you got to love them. You have to love your wife. You're not like you own them, not like you're the boss of them. You have to love them. Colossians 3, 21. Fathers, do not aggravate, and sometimes you... I have no idea why my wife is laughing. Do not aggravate your children. That word in other versions is to exasperate, frustrate. Frustrate your kids. Are you saying that's what I do? Are we going to have a problem? I'm cooking lunch, remember? We can have steak or we can have bologna. Anyway, all right. Our marriage is really solid. Don't let rumors get started. Okay. Do not exasperate, do not aggravate your children, or they will become encouraged. In other words, dads, don't treat your kids like a slave again, like you own them, like they aren't people. Be careful how you speak to them. And then this from Peter. Peter chimed in on this too in 1 Peter 3. Husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are. He didn't meet Lou. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. If you mistreat your wife, there's a consequence between you and God. Can I get an amen, ladies? Amen. When you mistreat, you guys were us. When we mistreat our wives, there's a spiritual consequence. But that verse there says, you know what? Your wife is a joint, it says in other versions, a joint heir with you in, of the gracious gift of life. You're joint heirs. Your wife's also your sister in the kingdom. Your wife is also a child of God. You serve the same heavenly Father, and she is just as important as you are. And your kids are just as important as you are. I mean, he's speaking this into a male-dominated culture. And so here's the summary. Husbands, love your wives and be considerate. Wives, respect your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't irritate your kids. Let's pray and go home. No. That's it, though, right? But look at that. I mean, that's harder to live into than you know. Ideally, to love your wife and be considerate. Because there's times, right, that we forget to be considerate and honoring of. The other day, Luann, we got through and eating dinner, and she says, "Why don't you come up and help me do the dishes?" And so I sat down there for another 45 minutes, and I felt bad eventually. And so I went upstairs and I said, "Hey, I'm sorry for flaking out on you." She said, "You didn't flake out on me. You just chose not to come up and help me." I couldn't even get the excuse of, "Hey, I flaked out." It was like, "No, you chose." And I went, "Yeah, I did. I probably wasn't very considerate of her in that moment. And yes, I apologized." So, and I haven't done it the rest of the week because the wounds are still healing. But anyway, right, men? We can be unconsiderate of our wives. Wives, we can easily start to speak poorly of our husband and run them down to other people and disrespect them. Children, we sometimes fail to obey mom and dad. Fathers, it's easy to irritate our kids. Some of us have made a sport of it almost, which is not good because we frustrate our children. And you say, you look at that and go, that's very idealistic. There's a tension there, right, between reality and the idea. Here's the idea, and then here's the reality, and there's a gap, right? And here's the thing. You may think you've got the ideal family. You may think you have the perfect family. But the reality is that most of us don't. I mean, if we were honest, there's a gap between what's ideal and where we really live most of the time. And there's a tension in there, right? And Jesus, over and over in relationships and in family, he taught towards the idea. He held the idea out of what God wanted and desired for our lives, understanding that we often sometimes fall short. And yet, you know what? He never condemned. As a matter of fact, if you read the Gospels, he never condemns. The only people that he even comes close to doing that to are who? The religious teachers and the righteous ones, supposedly. But for everybody else, he's got the idea, and he gives grace for those who don't live up into it. For instance, let me give you an example here. And he does it all without watering it down. Adultery. right? Everybody knows what adultery is, right? In Jesus' time, they all thought adultery is, you know, when a man and a woman, and they're not married, and maybe one of them, they're maybe married to other people or whatever, and they, you know, and that's adultery, right? But Jesus said, there's a higher standard than that. You're not getting it all. It's not just about physicality. Jesus said, if you even look at a woman and lusted, you've committed adultery. He, like, raised the standard up here. I mean, if you've even, he made every man and maybe most women guilty of adultery. Because he said, if in your mind, if you lust after somebody, he raised the standard. And at the same time that he raised, and you're like, oh, man, that's impossible. Who can live like that, Jesus? I've already failed at it. What hope is there for me? Well, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. You ask me to forgive you, I'll forgive you. See, God didn't lower the standards on lust and adultery. He raised them. And as the standard got higher, the grace got deeper. And as the standard got higher, the forgiveness was richer. As the standard got higher, the inclusion became broader, but there's this tension. Here's the truth, but here's grace. And we'll look at a verse in just a minute. John 1:7 says that Jesus was, he brought grace. He brought grace and truth. He refused to condemn those who fell short, and rather he encouraged people to live into the grace. Jesus was always having us reach, he was always reaching out to people with grace without lowering standards. He dealt with grace and truth. There's another story, Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees had been listening to him teach, and Moses had a certain teaching about divorce, and they heard something in Jesus that he had a different idea, and so they thought they'd trap him. You know what I mean? Like, okay, if we found a place where he doesn't agree with Moses, now we can tell everybody, expose him for being a false teacher. And so they came to him in Matthew 19:3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Because they believe that's what Moses said. They had a no-fault divorce in Israel at that time. And here's all you had. If a man wanted to be divorced, all he had to do was to publicly declare to everybody three times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. All done. No lawyers, no paperwork, no waiting period, none of that. And for a woman in this culture, that was devastating. Because a woman, very often, if she was divorced, number one, she had a stigma on her. But then the other part of it is, too, her income. She didn't have any of her own. And so many times they'd be destitute. And often they'd take care of the kids. And they'd be destitute, too. Now, if a woman wanted to divorce a man, too bad, so sad. Love your dad, or however that goes. If she wanted to, she was stuck. She had no option. She had no way out. There was nothing she could do. She was just stuck. But they'd heard Jesus say something different, so they said, come on. So tell us, you know, Moses said this is good. So listen to what Jesus says in verse 4. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, in the very beginning, the Creator made them male and female. See, the Pharisees are saying, you know what, Jesus, we know there's an ideal, right? You're supposed to be married and be together forever, all that other stuff. But you know, the things happen. Life's strange. And stuff happens and things happen, and so, you know, people want to get divorced. Let's just be real about it, Jesus. Divorce is okay, right? But Jesus said, let me tell you what. Let me tell you about the ideal again, right? Let me take you back to the very beginning when God created man and woman, and he instituted marriage. Let me take you back to the ideal. And so it said, he made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Which is an Old Testament quote. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Or at weddings, we use that fabulous word, asunder, right? Don't let anybody tear that up. Don't unseparate the oneness. See, and he's saying, look, God joined these people together. It doesn't work to try to take them back apart. Because that's not what God intended. You're looking at the real, and you have lost sight of the ideal. You're being so pragmatic here that you're not even trying to live into the idea of what marriage should be. But I'm not going to lose sight of that. I'm not going to abandon God's best design for marriage. Divorce wasn't in the plan at the beginning. That is not the way it was supposed to work. And so now they're kind of confused. So what do we do with that? And so they're like, you know, well, why then? So now they're going to ask clarifiers. Like, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce, and send her away? Why would Moses say that was okay? Is he wrong and you're right? Are you slamming on Moses? This is what he says. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But if it was not this way from the beginning, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, hang with me here a minute. Don't shut me out yet. Moses said, you know what? Moses said, okay, here's the ideal, but I'll tell you what, because their hearts were hard, he dealt with reality. He lowered the bar. Moses lowered the bar. And what Jesus is saying is now you've normalized whatever is more comfortable for you. Instead of living into the idea of what God has for you, you have normalized your weakness. You have normalized your wrongness. You have normalized something that shouldn't be, because this is not what God intended from the beginning. So if I got divorced for something other than sexual immorality, I'm just doomed then, right, Jesus? I mean, what are you going to do with all the divorced people? You know what Jesus would say? I'm going to give them life. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to die on a cross. I came to save it. Is it okay to divorce? No, I'd rather you live into this. And they're like going, well, tell us, Jesus. It's not like you're letting people off. Is it a rule or is it not a rule? And Jesus said, yes. Exactly. You guys got it now. See, there's this tension, and we get uncomfortable with it sometimes. Sometimes people ask me questions. They'll say, Pastor, is this wrong or is that wrong? I could give you some examples, but then people might blush and you know who I was talking about. But people come and they say, Pastor, is this wrong? Is that wrong? Because the fact of the matter is there is a lot of black and white in this book, but there is a lot of gray area in the world today. And sometimes knowing what's right and what's wrong, there's a tension, there's the ideal, and there's we're dealing with reality here, and we're struggling with things. So we live in the tension. And here's the thing, the tension between grace and truth. Hang on to that just a second. There, John chapter 1, verse 17, I didn't get this on the screen, but it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace is on one end, truth is on the other. And there's a tension between the two that we live in. Jesus came to hold both, because here's the deal. If you resolve everything down to a truth, if you choose truth over grace, you become judgmental and hard. You make it a law. But if you choose grace over truth, if you go too far that way, you become lawless and untethered. God wants us to live in the middle sometimes. He wants us to not just say, well, there's the truth, and I can't live that truth out. I'm just going to give up. He wants us to attempt it. And then when we fail, he says, I've got grace for you because I can give you forgiveness, especially in our families. Because here's the thing. We have to decide, are we willing to embrace an idea that may never be a reality in our current family? Or will we be tempted to lose sight of the ideal in order to feel better about what we actually are? Are we willing to embrace an idea that we may struggle to live into, a standard that we may struggle to live up to? Will we keep working toward the ideal in our family? Or will we just do the easy thing and say, I can't do that, I give up? I'm going to abandon the idea and declare that what is true about me is normal. This is who I am. I'm not even going to struggle to live into what God says for me. This is who I am, and I'm going to call that acceptable. See, we live in a culture that does this all the time. We believe in the Church of the Nazarene that sex is God's gift, sexuality between a man and a woman. We believe that belongs in a marriage relationship. It's not meant for outside of marriage. God has given it to us. It's to be expressed and used and given in the context of a marriage relationship. And we believe that marriage, the Bible says, is between a man and a woman. And that is God's ideal. That is what the book says. The Bible's pretty clear about it to me. But here's the thing. Our sex-crazed culture, we look at that and we go, how can a healthy person not have sex before marriage? I don't want to embarrass my daughter this morning, but I can still remember when she came home from one of her, some of her high school friends, they got together before she got married. And something came up about sex, and she told them she was still a virgin, and you'd have thought she had the plague. Because it's so uncommon in our world anymore. Because why? Because it's too hard. It's too hard. And so what do? We give away the ideal, and we settle. And we make what we do normal. So that sex outside of marriage, it is completely, absolutely whatever you want it to be. We normalize it. And, you know, sex might be, it might be with a man or a woman, or it might be with both at the same time. A couple of you just woke up, didn't you? What'd he say? Did he say what I said he said? You won't sleep in church anymore, will you? No. You know this, don't you? We normalize our behavior. We normalize the way, if we treat our wife poorly, we normalize it. You can either live in the ideal and struggle and understand that you're going to fail sometimes and deal with that, or you can say, you know what, that's just normal, that's just who I am, and that's just the way it's going to be. We've done too much of that in our world. We normalize our weakness. We've done it when it comes to the homosexuality issue. We've done it when it comes to marriage. My lands, we're doing it now in our politics. The new norm. And listen, I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, I don't care if you voted for Trump or not, but we are normalizing some things that should not be in the political spectrum in our world. Why? Because we've lost the ideal. We quit living in the ideal. It was too hard. So we're going to choose grace over truth, and when we do that, we become untethered. At the same time, if we choose truth over grace, we can't be judgmental either. To go back to the family for just a minute, okay? Because Paul said, the way you treat your wife, your husband, your parents, your family, we may look at God's standard and say, that's too high, I can't keep it. We may be tempted to lower the bar, but Jesus wants us to live in the tension. He wants us to keep the bar high and continue to live into his standard. And he wants you to love your wife and be considerate. And when you don't, he wants you to say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. He doesn't want you to say, well, that's just the way I am and that's just what I'm going to do. He wants you to say, God, forgive me, help me. To live into your standard, to be considerate to my wife. Don't normalize your failure. Depend on Jesus to help you change. Unless we live into what we can be, we will never become more than we are. God wants to transform our lives, but we've got to be willing, because it's hard. Listen, I am not perfect, am I? No laughter that time? Okay, all right. But I know the minute I quit trying to be everything that God created me to be and everything that this book says that I can be and everything that I am do, that I can do in him, I know the minute I quit doing that, I'm dead. I'll never get there. And yeah, I'm going to fail, and yeah, I'm going to stumble, and yeah, I'm going to fall. But when I do, his grace is there. His grace is there to empower me. His grace is there to pick me up. Don't normalize your failures. Don't normalize your family brokenness. Keep that ideal out there of what we can be. It's important to keep aiming for it, because it's only by living into it that we'll be transformed. So let me ask you a couple of questions this morning. When it comes to your family, are you keeping your eyes on the bar that he set? Are you changing the standards so you don't have to feel so bad? Are you treating your spouse, your kids, your parents the way God wants you to? Are you reaching for what God wants and his grace is changing you? Are you normalizing your faith? What have you normalized in your life that you know is not God's will for your family, for your marriage, for your relationship with your mom, your dad, your relationship with your kids? Just to make yourself feel better and relieve the pain. Let me ask you another question. Just all of us, where have you quit trying to live into God's standard for your life? and you've normalized and approved something that you know is short of what God wants for your life? Where in your life has God said something and it's just so hard and it's just so unbelievably difficult and you just gone, I can't do it. This is just me and I'm going to accept something lower than the standard. God wants you to know this morning that you can pick it up again. That it's never too late. And then that's the last question. Do you think it's too late? Maybe you're here this morning and there's lots of failure in your family. Maybe this morning you're here and you're divorced. Maybe you're a single parent. Maybe your kids are grown and they reject your faith. I've already messed up, Pastor. It's too late. Welcome to Fairlawn. Because here it is never too late. Never too late. That's why in that value we say in the family in whatever form. Because anybody who walks through those doors, I don't care how broken you are, I don't care how beat up you are, I don't care how screwed up you are, I don't care how much you've failed, God welcomes you with open arms because He still loves you. It's not too late. I don't care what you've done or where you've been, I don't care how unsuccessful you've been. It's not too late if you just won't give up. Don't give up. We serve a God who redeems and makes new, who gives grace. He doesn't condemn. He picks us up and He restores us and He revives us and He renovates us. He takes something that everyone says is dead and He brings it to life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can resurrect you, can resurrect your marriage, can resurrect your family, your relationship with your kids. Part of our value is He takes us wherever we are and He redeems us. I never met a divorced person who wanted that for their children. I never met somebody who's faced divorce who said, man, a single mom or a single dad who wished that their kids would be a single parent. I know a lot of single moms who pray for their little girls that they will meet a man one day and that when they get married, it'll be for life. And I know a lot of single dads who pray for their boys to have a better marriage experience than what they had. We want something better for our kids, don't we? Well, listen to me. If you, being an earthly parent, want something better for your kids, how much more does your Heavenly Father want something for you that is better than where you are right now? Don't give up. Don't give in. We can't lose the ideal. We can't become uncomfortable with our failure. While much of our society focuses and turns its back on the ideal, Jesus encourages us as His people, I have grace for you. Yeah, I fail, but I'm not going to change the standard so I feel better about myself because my family means too much to me. I'm willing to live with the tension and the idea that Jesus gave us. And so I want to know if you are this morning. I'd like for us this morning, guys, if we could maybe turn the house lights down just a little. I want us to pray, and here's what I want to do this morning. I want to open the altars today. And it may be this morning, we're not going to sing anything. Jeremy's just going to play, and I'm going to give us a minute to respond. But maybe today that you have a family member here. It would be a great day. Wouldn't it be a great day to gather your family around the altar and pray together as a family and say, we're not settling for anything less than the ideal. We may fail and we may stumble and we may fall, but we're going to live in the grace of God. We're going to live in the tension. And we're going to keep trying to live as a family, dedicated to be everything that He says we can be and do everything He says we can do. Wouldn't it be great this morning, maybe if you're a married couple this morning, to come to the altar and just pray and talk to God and say, Lord, we're not settling. We're not settling for any of the brokenness and stuff. We got some messed up stuff right now, but man, today we're not giving up, God. We know You can take the mess and You can take the brokenness and You can make it something into something wonderful. I don't know this morning, but I just want us to pray. Because here's the thing, I want us to try to live. I don't want to normalize my failure. I want to become everything He wants me to become, and I want everything, my family to become everything that He wants them to be. And so this morning, let me just say a prayer, and then I'm going to open the altar if your family would like to come pray.
I'm going to ask my family if they would to meet me down here in just a second, because I want to pray together as a family. And let's talk to God and say, Lord, we're not giving up. We're not giving in. We're going to keep moving forward. Heavenly Father, oh, man. Thank you for grace. Because I so need it all the time. But thank you for having a standard. Thank you for having something for me to live into. Because I do believe today I can become everything you want me to become. And I believe my marriage can be everything you want my marriage to become. And I believe that my relationship with my kids can be everything you want it to be. And so, God, this morning we just put ourselves in your hands. And we ask you to help us as a family this morning. I'd invite you this morning while Jeremy's playing. If you just want to come to the altar, gather your family. If you just want to come with your wife, or maybe you just want to come as a single mom and say, well, God, I need help. I want to invite you to come to the altar this morning. We're going to spend a few minutes praying together. We give you ourselves this morning, Lord. I pray for those that are on this altar this morning. People who say, you know what, we're not going to give up and we're not going to give in. God, we're not going to let stuff, we're not going to let our weakness be normalized. We're not going to let evil in our family be normalized. We're going to keep living into it, and we're going to keep trying, and we may fail and we may stumble, but God, we're going to trust in you and your word. We're in our family, in our marriage, in our relationships with one another. God, we will not normalize failure, but instead we will normalize what it means to let your grace lift us up, so that every time we fall, we're going to get back up again. So that every time we struggle and fail, we're going to get back up again. Because we know we can be everything that you've called us to be, and we can do everything that you've called us to do. And so, God, this morning, all across this sanctuary, I pray today, Lord, for healing. I pray for wholeness in relationships and in families. I pray, God, that those words that we saw this morning that Paul and Peter wrote, that we'll live those out in our family. And when we fail and when we stumble, we won't go, oh, it really doesn't matter. But instead, we'll fall on our knees and we'll say, God, forgive me. I'm not living into the norm. I need your grace to help me. And we'll get back up and we'll go at it again. And we'll honor you in our relationships. And we'll honor what your word says about what the ideal is. That God, in every way, in every shape, in every form, that we might give ourselves to your grace and to your mercy in our lives. God, today, we don't want to fall short. God, today, we want to live in the blessing of what it means to live out the words of Jesus, to live out what it means, Father, to be people of love and grace and mercy, to hold that tension, God. Forgive us for times when we've sided just with truth and we've become hard and judgmental. And forgive us for those times where we've just gone so far to grace that we've untethered ourselves from you. God, will you put us back in the tension of it this morning, that we might live grace and truth out in our lives in the same way that Jesus did? And that as we do it in our families, as we do it in our marriages, as we do it in our relationships, that Heavenly Father, we might see you do great things. It's Mother's Day, but I would pray today for healing, Father. I would pray today for people to be brought together. I would pray for love to reign in our hearts and in our homes. And that God, today, because we've chosen this morning to follow you, that Heavenly Father, in the days that are ahead, we will see great things happen in our lives. We'll see great things happen in our families. And then the days ahead, we'll look back and we will give you all the thanks and all the praise. For we ask it all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing a song today. And I like this song that Pastor Jeremy picked out, because it talks about how mighty he is to save. And you know what? This morning, there is nothing in your life, there's nothing in your family, nothing going on in your situation that he can't save and overcome. There's nothing in your life that he can't redeem. We serve a resurrected Lord. And that same power that raised him lives in you.
And it can bring life to your marriage. It can bring life to your family. It can bring life to your kids. We're believing that and we're trusting for that in the days that are ahead. So this week, don't normalize your failures. Go out and live into his ideal by the grace and power of God. May you see great things happen in your world as you do. We're going to sing one more song and then be dismissed. Have a very happy Mother's Day.